with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
History and society prove that when a nation of people place themselves above God, become self-sufficient, losing all moral restraint, they plunge themselves into spiritual and moral confusion and social breakdown. And this is exactly what is going on in our nation today. So we've come to the conclusion, as a result of that, if you don't want it, kill it. If it feels good, do it. If you're tired of it, divorce it. And if you can't face it, drug it. And so what has that brought us to? A nation characterized by awful sin. Abortion, the abusing of our children, alcoholism, drug addiction, homosexuality, broken homes, pornography, crime and violence, making it almost impossible to be safe on a single street in America. Financial bondage because of continuing high rise in taxes. A nation that is emotionally sick, and a nation that is sick on greed. What is the reason for all of this? Simply this. We've decided we don't need God. We've decided we're above Him. And what is happening? We have thrown off all moral restraints. And now we're in a state of being spiritually, morally confused and suffering from a social breakdown. The very thing that God prophesies in His Word. He gave it to us so clear through the nation of Israel. They are a pattern of what happens to a nation when they turn away from God. And you would think that there would be enough wise leaders in this nation who've grown up in churches, who know the truth to know. You cannot violate the principles of Scripture as a nation and escape the judgment of God. It is absolutely impossible. The title of this message is A Heart for America. And I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture in Jeremiah. If you look for just a moment in Jeremiah, and if you'll turn to the second chapter, there is one verse of Scripture here that best describes the condition of our nation and is really an expression of what we have just said. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet of God, and he said in this 13th verse of the second chapter, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." A nation that turns away from God must turn to something. Whatever it turns to will never be able to meet the needs of that nation because there is only one need meter, and that is Almighty God Himself. Now, when we say the title of this message is A Heart for America, what do we mean by A Heart for America? I simply mean this. When you have a heart for something, it is something that you, or somebody, it is someone or something that you love, that you're devoted to, that you're concerned about, that you care about. And so when we say we have a heart for America, we're talking about a heart for the people who make up this country. A heart, a concern, a love for the heritage we have. For those men who have given of themselves and women who have given of themselves in the past to make this nation a great nation. All of us should have a heart for our country. And I believe that there is a great need today, it is this need. There needs to raise up a generation of young people who understand the truth about the foundation of this nation, who understand what has made it the great nation we have become, and who also understands the consequences of departing from those principles that have made us great and commit themselves to standing by them no matter what. Because you see, according to the Scripture, it is right, it is good, and it is scriptural for people to have a heart for their nation. And if you'll think for just a moment some of the characters of the Old Testament, Moses certainly had a heart for his nation because the Bible says he led them out of Egyptian bondage toward the promised land. David certainly had a heart for his nation because he risked his life also to defend them against the Philistines and to remain free. Nehemiah certainly had a heart for his nation because he risked his life and going to rebuild the walls of the city to protect the city of Jerusalem and his people. Esther risk her life lest the nation of Israel be absolutely annihilated. These men and women had a heart for their nation. They had a heart for their country. They had a heart for their people. They were concerned, they cared, they loved, and they were willing to pay the price. Selfishness and greed were no part of their life. It will not fit into the life of one who has a heart for someone else, especially a heart for their nation. But to go a little bit further, for example, let's look at the prophets. When I look at the prophets of the Old Testament, here's something that is very evident. Every single one of these men had a heart, a genuine concern and love for the nation of Israel. That was their nation, their country. And let's begin, for example, with Jeremiah. And if you look at the first chapter of Jeremiah, it's interesting to notice when God called him, what he instilled as a part of that call. In the first chapter, Jeremiah says in verse 5 what God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, set you apart for this work. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then he says in the latter part of that 7th verse, "All that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them," that is, those to whom I call you to speak. "For I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Built into the very call of God of the prophet Jeremiah was this absolutely essential part. He could never have done what God called him to do had he had no heart for his nation. If he'd had no heart, no genuine concern, no love and no devotion, no commitment to them, he could never have done what he did, because of all the prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah is probably the most rejected and persecuted of them. He's called the weeping prophet. Why? Because what he had to say to his nation was a continuing threat to them, because it was a continuing message of judgment, of condemnation, of the consequences of rebellion against God. And he died as a prophet, persecuted by the very ones he came to share the message of hope and deliverance and freedom. Here's a man who had a heart for his nation. Then, for example, not only Jeremiah, but look, if you will, also another prophet, the prophet Daniel. In chapter 9, look at that prophet. Daniel chapter 9, another man of God whom God called. And in his call, there has to be this heart for the nation of Israel. And you recall in this 9th chapter what is happening. Daniel, as a young boy, was taken from his own homeland, carried into Babylonian captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen. And as a result, he grew up in Babylonian captivity. Here's a man who not only had an impact upon his own nation, but he had an impact upon heathen kings, because of his devotion and love for God. Knowing the prophecies of the prophet Jeremiah, he knew that Jeremiah had prophesied that the Babylonian captivity would last for about 70 years. So here he is now in captivity still. And if you'll notice in the 2nd verse of this 9th chapter what he says. He says, "In the first year of his reign," that is Darius, he says, "I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. He said, now, as I've been studying, I realized that the prophet Jeremiah said it would be 70 years of captivity. Well, he knew that that 70 years now was coming to a close. And so here's what he said. Verse 3, "So because of his love for the nation of Israel, he said, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances." And so in this 9th chapter, here's his prayer of confession for his nation. Then if you'll move down to verse 9, he says, "To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him." And then beginning in the last part of the 17th verse, look to what he says. "So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face, he says, shine on thy desolate sanctuary, that is his people, his nation. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we're not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merit of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here is a man who had a heart for his people, who had a genuine concern for the nation of Israel. Now he's got to be a very, very, very old man. 70 years of desolation had gone by in captivity. He was either a teenager or somewhere close to that probably when he was taken away. So if it's 70 years, he's got to be in his 80s. He could even have been around 90 years of age. What is he concerned about? Surviving? No. He's concerned about his nation because Daniel had a heart for his nation, a heart for the people of God. Well, so here's the pattern. Then I want you to look at another prophet. Look, if you will, at Amos. Turn to the little book of Amos. On over from Jeremiah into the minor prophets to the book of Amos. And here you'll notice in the book of Amos, another prophet of God who likewise had a heart for his people, for his nation. And what you'll notice in this book of Amos, you recall that he was a sheep herder. And he said the Lord called him from herding his sheep. He was not a professional prophet. He called him from herding his sheep to speak a word of warning to the nation of Israel. And if you'll notice, beginning in the third verse, what happens? He says, thus says the Lord. Verse 6, thus says the Lord. Verse 9, thus says the Lord. Verse 11, thus says the Lord. Verse 13, thus says the Lord. And verse chapter 2, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. On and on and on through this book, what is he saying? Thus says the Lord. Why did this prophet of God, who had his own business going, why did he walk away from his own business and begin to speak the truth of God to the people of Israel, whom he knew had rejected? Because he had a heart for his nation. Because he had a love for his nation. Because he cared more about his nation than he did his own business. He walked away to be used of God to save his own people. His prophecies, like most prophecies, were not accepted. And like most all of the prophets, they were persecuted because the message they had to give was a message of condemnation, judgment, but oftentimes and more than likely at the end of it, if there was always that hope that God had offered their nation if they were willing to repent of their sins and turn to God. So what do we have? We have these three prophets of Jeremiah, Daniel, and Amos. Then I want you to look, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, if you'll notice, and you can turn to the 36th chapter, if you will. Ezekiel was one of the strongest of the prophets. And as he began to prophesy, naturally what he had to say was likewise unacceptable. But here's a man who had a heart for his nation, a heart for the people of God. And I want you to turn to the 36th chapter because what he says here could certainly be applied to our own nation. God says to him, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now remember this, that God raised up the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He raised up a nation of people to do what? To reveal to the world and the surrounding heathen pagan nations and throughout history who the one true God is. And you and I know that, of course, oftentimes they rebelled against God, and each time they did, they suffered because that was the pattern. God wasn't about to allow his chosen people to rebel against him and defy him and turn to idolatry and not suffer the consequences, because it would send a message that a nation can sin against God and escape the judgment. And so God was probably as harsh upon his own people, maybe more so than all the rest. And so he says in this chapter, verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Here is God's warning to them, and then at the end, God's promise to them because they were his people. Ezekiel had a heart for the nation of Israel. He desired to speak the truth, that they may know the truth and follow and fulfill the plan of God for them. Go back, if you will, to the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. And here God said to him, Ezekiel, this is what it's like. And probably this is true of many, many church members who sit in churches throughout America today. Listen to what he said. God is speaking to him. Verse 29. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they've committed. He says, listen, when I fulfill my promise, when I send judgment upon the land prophesied by the prophets, then they'll know that I'm God. Here's the thing you have to remember. When God entrusts to a nation great truth, when God entrusts to a nation a great responsibility, God will judge that nation if they fail to fulfill that responsibility. God will judge that nation if they fail to live up to the responsibility to which He's given them. And He gave to the nation of Israel the awesome responsibility of making the truth known to the world. You think about what God has done in this nation of ours. Do you realize that our form of government was an absolutely new idea in the history of humanity when this nation was created? An absolutely new idea of self-governing by the people. Do you realize that God rooted this nation in the Word of God? Do you realize that our heritage is a godly heritage? And that this nation has been filled with churches, and multitudes of hundreds and hundreds of thousands and millions of men have been called, women have been called to preach the gospel and to go to every part of the world to share the gospel of truth. This nation has been a reservoir of not only truth, but the financial means to send these missionaries out. And now we send the message to the world that this Christian faith of ours is coming out of a nation that is full of idolatry and all kinds of sin and evil. And the world is beginning to wonder, listen, if you're going to live like that, the message you're sending us is not like the message that you're sending by the people, by the nation you live. Listen to what he says in verse 30. He says, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as a people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, but they do the lustful desires expressed by their own mouth. And their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, but they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So then, when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. What does he say? The prophet Ezekiel is simply saying this. God said to him, Ezekiel, those who listen to you, they say to each other, let's go listen to the prophet of God. And what you have to say, they listen, but they have no intention of doing it. He says, but I want to tell you something. You tell them this, that one of these days when my judgment comes upon the land, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. God gave these men a heart for their nation, and each one of them had to prophesy a prophecy of judgment and condemnation. That was a threat to the nation, and oftentimes they were persecuted. Ezekiel was certainly one of those. Then I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. And here is the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 16, I want you to remember about Elijah. Elijah prophesied in the reign of one of the most wicked, vile, sensual, idolatrous kings the nation of Israel ever had. But Elijah was a man who had a passion for God and a heart for his people. And so when God called him to prophesy, he called him to do what he's called all of his prophets to do, and that is to be willing to confront people in places of leadership in the nation, kings, rulers, presidents, whatever, to confront them with the truth of Almighty God. And you'll recall that God said to Elijah, you go tell King Ahab that I, the holy Jehovah God, said there will be no rain in this nation of Israel. Well, look, if you will, in the 16th chapter. And if you'll notice, the scripture says in verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That is, he was the most evil, vile, wicked, idolatrous king Israel had ever had up to this point. And he says in verse 31, "And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him," that is for Ahab, "to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him." He absolutely knew better. He grew up in a nation of people who believed in Jehovah God, who knew that Jehovah was the only true God. But having married Jezebel, she so influenced him. Listen, so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. What is he saying? Now you think about this. When men in places of leadership over a nation are so blatant in their wickedness before God that they perform that wickedness with absolutely no shame whatsoever, God's judgment will come down. Now watch this, if you will. Turn to the 21st chapter of Kings. The 21st chapter. Part of Ahab's problem, and probably a major part of it. Look, if you will, in verse 25. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him, provoked him to do it. She was a major cause of his wickedness." This man of God went to Ahab and said to him, "There will be no rain." And Ahab said, "You are a troublemaker in Israel." And Elijah said to him, "No, I'm not the troublemaker. You are the troublemaker. You have gone after the gods of Baal. You've erected altars to the god of Baal. You are an example of idolater to the nation of Israel, and the judgment of God is coming." These men had a heart for God, and they had a heart for their nation, and they were willing to confront those men and women in places of leadership in their nation with the truth of God in spite of the threats that were made upon them. Then, of course, there is another wonderful prophet of God, and all of us love this book of Isaiah, and I want you to turn, if you will, to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And if you'll recall that Isaiah was a great prophet of comfort to the nation of Israel, though he also predicted the judgment of God. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, the Bible says in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah had a vision, and this vision was this. He saw the Lord God. If you'll notice in this chapter, he says he saw him sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. He said seraphim stood above him, each having two wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. One called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen to this. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then notice what happens. "Then Isaiah said, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah, a man who had a heart for his nation, said, here am I, send me." But listen to what God told him to do. He said, "You go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" He said, "I'm going to send you to a people who don't want to listen, who don't want to see, who don't want to hear what you have to say, who don't want to do what you're telling them to do." He says, "But I'm sending you. Isaiah, like all these other prophets, were men of God who had a heart for the nation and a passion for God. They had to. They must. There was something inside of them that drove them to be absolutely obedient to God, regardless of the consequences, a passion for God and a heart for their nation. But if you move out of the Old Testament, move into the New Testament. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 23. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The Bible says in John chapter 1, He came unto His own. The nation of Israel was His own nation. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to those who received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel first and foremost. They were His people. And listen, He came to offer them the kingdom. They rejected Him as the Messiah. They rejected the offer of the kingdom. And so God turned it to the Gentiles and has given us the privilege of preaching and teaching the gospel down through these years. Listen to Jesus Christ, who had a heart for His nation. The 37th verse says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, He says, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left desolate. And of course, not many years thereafter, somewhere around 40 years or less, the whole temple was destroyed. The people of God were under Roman rule. Jesus had a heart for His people. The greatest expression for His heart for His nation was that He was crucified at Calvary in their behalf. He had a heart for His nation. Look at the Apostle Paul. Turn to the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of Romans. Look at this. In the 9th chapter, the 10th chapters, and the 11th chapters of Romans, here is a man of God, the Apostle Paul, who had a heart for his nation. Here he was before, a statesman, a leader among the Jews, recognized and with great recognition. When he was saved on the Damascus Road, you would have thought he would have changed. But listen to what happens to his love and devotion for his nation. Here's a man with a heart for his country. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, look at this. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now, this next verse is hard to believe, but listen to what this man of God said. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, you know what he's saying? The Apostle Paul says, my heart is so broken over my people. I am willing to be separated from God, to die and go to hell, if my death would bring about the redemption of the nation of Israel. I am willing to be eternally separated from God as an individual in order that my people, my nation, the nation of Israel, might be redeemed, might be saved. He says, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. He says, all the things that are part of our heritage, all the things that my nation believes. He said, I'm willing to die and be eternally lost that they might be saved. Whose are the fathers and from whom the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Look at chapter 10. The first couple of verses of chapter 10 says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. He says, my heart's desire is that they might be saved, to the intensity that I would be lost if necessary. Chapter 11, look if you will at one verse. Verse 14 of chapter 11, a man with a heart for his nation. He says, look in verse 13 first. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. The Apostle Paul had a heart for the nation of Israel, as did Jesus, as did the prophets of old, as men and women of God of old have had a heart for the nation, and God has used them to speak the truth. And my friend, isn't it less that you and I should have a heart for America? Isn't it interesting that God raised these men up and He majored their ministry on their nation, on their people to save their nation? Would God do any less today? He absolutely would not. And if you'll think about it, should not we have a heart for our nation? Our roots, the roots of this place we call America, our roots are to be found in the Word of God. The principles by which this nation was established, those principles are found in the Word of God. Listen to this. Of the 55 founding fathers, 52 of the original 55 founding fathers were all Orthodox evangelical Christians. And in spite of what we're told, and in spite of the fact that the socialists in our country have and are rewriting the textbooks, because you see, you cannot train up a whole generation of young people on the truth that this nation was founded upon the Word of God, founded upon the principles, and then expected to turn socialist. Listen, the greatest defense in this nation for our freedom and our liberty is the body of Christ holding true to the principles of God, which were at the foundation of our nation. And there's a whole layer, a whole segment of people in this nation who want to take away everything that is religious, everything that is church, everything that is Bible, everything that is God, everything that is Christ, and leave us with a moral and spiritual shell to live in. And I'm here to tell you, those kind of freedoms will not last long. They never have and they will not. This nation was founded upon those principles. Should we not have a heart for a nation that is founded upon the principles by which you and I operate daily? And think about it. We've been blessed with beauty, with freedom, with opportunity, with prosperity. And 24 hours a day somewhere in this country, you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can hear the truth if you want to hear it. And this nation has been a reservoir of missionaries and preachers all over this world. People working in all kinds of relationships to the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. Naturally, of all the nations on earth that Satan wants to bring down. And in what way would he want to do it? Would bring him the most glory and God the most dishonor. But bringing us to absolute immorality and confusion across the land. Giving us leaders that are not in keeping with the principles of Scripture. Until the other nations begin to look upon us and wonder, what is this gospel you transport across the seas from a nation so full of wickedness and vileness far greater and far worse than some of the nations to whom we are sending missionaries? We have a great deal to be grateful for, a great deal to be thankful for. And the question is, do we have a heart for this nation? And while we are promised by politician after politician, we're going to fix things and you're going to have more and more. What happens each time? They raise the taxes until now. Many people in this land live in financial bondage, financial enslavement. You know why? Because ruler after ruler in this nation has violated, congressman after senator continued to violate the principles of the Word of the living God. You cannot absolutely bankrupt a nation and still keep it afloat. But you see, because we have put ourselves above God and become self-sufficient, we are not self-sufficient. And everywhere we turn, somebody's asking for more of our money, more of our taxes, more of this, more of that, and wanting us to be good citizens. My friend, if you're a good citizen, you're not only willing to pay your taxes, but you're willing to stand up and say, enough is enough. Send us godly men and women who believe the Word of God and who will stand for what is right. Listen, every social ill, every economical ill in this nation will be and can be solved if we follow the principles of Scripture. You would think that somebody in this nation would be intelligent enough to realize that, listen, what we've been doing generation after generation hasn't worked. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Where are those men of courage in places of leadership politically who have the courage to stand up and say, it is time we changed, all right. We go back to the basic principles that made this nation great. That's what we need. So what we have to ask is this. If that's true, then What is the will of God? The will of God is that all of us have a heart for our nation. He gave us, for example, the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, he said, as you go, make disciples of all nations. But here's what you do. You start at home, in your nation, where you have a heart for your nation. But think about this. How can any Christian fulfill the Great Commission if we don't have a heart for people? If we don't love people, if we're not devoted, if we're not committed to spreading the gospel to people everywhere, no matter where they live and what their cultural background is. God places in the heart of his children a heart for their nation, a heart for the nations, because the gospel we preach is a gospel of love. And the message of God today in this world of brokenness and sinfulness, this nation and this world where people are imprisoned by sin and suffering from everything imaginable, love is the answer. God sends his message of love to a world that is so desperate. But how can I give it if I do not love them, if I don't care? And where there is selfishness and greed and self-centeredness, there's not going to be any love. And I want to ask you this question. How many of you, when you went to the polls to vote, did you ask yourself the question, who is the responsible man? Who is a godly man? Who follows the word of God? Or did you ask the question, who's going to put the most money in my pocketbook? And I'm here to tell you, my friend, you are just as guilty in the eyes of God as the leaders who violate the scriptures. If that was your question, and that was the principle that caused you to vote, no matter who you voted for, it is greed, selfishness, and self-centeredness. It is a violation of everything Christians stand for and what we believe. Do not our grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, do they not deserve the same that you and I have? What are they going to say one of these years out yonder in the future if this nation lasts so long? What happened back there to my great-great-grandfather and his generation when we read about all the liberty and the freedom they had and the prosperity? What happened? Look at us now. And my friends, you mark it down. You can just mark this one down by the word of God. If this nation does not turn around, I'm here to tell you, we are going to be a fourth world power one of these days. Oh, I know it takes a while. I'm sure of that. Not going to happen tomorrow. But what we have to ask is this. If we have a heart for America, we're not just thinking about today. This is the problem in our land. We think about today. God's people should always be thinking today and tomorrow. The future should determine. You and I are to live and to make decisions that have eternal values, not just momentary temporal values. And so what happens? Why are we where we are? The same reason the Hebrews were where they were, down in Goshen in the nation of Egypt. The Bible says in the first chapter of Exodus, listen, he says, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And you recall that Joseph, a godly man, saved the nation of Egypt from starvation during a time of great famine, a man of God, to whom Pharaoh turned over control of everything. He was a man of God. The problem in this nation today is that we have a whole generation of leadership that do not know the God of our forefathers who established this nation on the principles of the Word of God. We have such a mixed multitude in this nation. A mixed multitude of people who know nothing about our history, who know nothing about our roots, who know nothing about the price paid to establish this nation. They love the freedom. They love the opportunity. They love the prosperity. But oftentimes so willing to give it up, to forsake it for something here and now. And that is a tragedy that happens in any nation. So the question is, what can you and I do? First of all, there's something everybody can do. One thing we can do, which we are admonished to do by Paul to Timothy and other places in the scripture, that is to pray for those in authority over us. What are we supposed to pray? That God just bless them? No. God, bring them to absolute total dependence upon you and to recognize you as the sovereign God of this universe and their absolute failure apart from you, or God, remove them from office. Secondly, we can witness and share the gospel to people around us who need to know Christ as their Savior, know that the roots of this nation are founded in the Word of God. The third thing we can do is to take advantage of the opportunity we have. And that is to be able to vote, to express our personal, godly, biblical-based opinion and convictions for those men and women who stand for what we stand for, the truth of the Word of God. I want to say this to you. If you're a businessman and you vote only your pocketbook and you forget the principles of Scripture, you have sinned against God. You cannot put money over the master. You cannot do it and be right with God. A fourth thing we can do is we can get involved wherever possible in the wisest way possible to support those godly men and women out there who are willing to risk everything and walk out in the political field and become servants of God and targets of evil, but willing to pay the price to stand up for what is right. We can be involved in those things, whether it is in a PTA meeting or some political candidate. Another thing we can do is to build strong homes where our children leave our homes, rooted and grounded in the Word of God, understanding that freedom doesn't come cheap, that our liberty isn't cheap. Somebody paid an awesome price. And we have a whole generation of young people today that I'm afraid are not learning it in school. They're not hearing it in churches. Most churches have no patriotic Sunday. And you think about this. Where are our children learning anything that is right and good and biblical about our nation? They're certainly not learning them in the public schools. And if they're not learning it at church, more than likely parents aren't teaching them. And so we're raising a whole generation of children who absolutely know nothing about our godly heritage and the price paid for it. It is a shame of what's happening to this generation of young people who are growing up without that heritage in their heart and in their life. Another thing we can do is build strong churches that'll take an absolute, unquestionable, uncompromising stand on the truth of the Word of the living God. Speak the truth, herald the truth, not only at home but around the world. And be unwilling to give and unwilling to change our stand on those things that are issues upon which we absolutely cannot compromise because they're so clearly stated in the Word of God. We can take strong, firm stands for the truth. Because you see, if we don't, our nation is going to be so corrupted that the judgment of God is going to come. Now, there are lots of ways to destroy a nation and to cause it to be a loser besides sending fire and brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah. There are different ways for it to be destroyed. And you see, it's one thing to have an absolutely instantaneous cataclysmic event to happen, but it's something far worse for that erosion to take place over years and years and years, silently, quietly, and only those attuned to the truth of Scripture will see it happening and know what's coming and be willing to share the truth. It just comes so gradual until finally we wake up, and what happens? One generation will wake up in spiritual, moral confusion and bondage. Listen to what John Adams, the second president of our nation, said. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions that are unbridled by religion and morality. There is no such power. Our Constitution was made only for a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Second president. He said it won't work without God. It won't work without morality. Benjamin Franklin said, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. And John Witherspoon, who is a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, whoever is an avowed enemy of God is an avowed enemy of the country. Why? Because the enemies of God place themselves above God, become self-sufficient in their own thinking, and lose all moral restraint. And what happens? They plunge that nation into moral and spiritual confusion and social breakdown. My friend, where are we in this country? I just described it. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says in the 29th chapter, in the second verse. He says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. Believers in this nation should be in mourning. Why? I've already mentioned it. Because we are rampant with abortion and abusing of our precious children and alcoholism and drugs and homosexuality and the plague of AIDS and crime and violence and broken homes and a whole nation of emotionally disturbed people, full of greed and self-centeredness. Should not that cause us to mourn? What is it going to take to turn us around? I'd like to tell you, just put the right people in office and they'll do it, but that won't do it. The only thing that's going to turn this nation around is a real Holy Ghost spiritual awakening, the Spirit of God convicting, the church, the body of Christ, about our responsibility for this nation and sharing the gospel around the world. What we need in this nation above all else for the good of this nation today is simply this: a whole generation of young people, young men and women of courage, who have a passion for God and who have a heart for America. And Father, we thank you today that you have the power to raise up that kind of a generation. You have the power to raise up a generation of young men and women whose understanding of truth allows no compromise, who recognizes, first of all, their responsibility to you, their accountability to you, their absolute total dependence upon you, and the available presence of the Holy Spirit to empower them to become godly young men and women, to take places of leadership in this nation, to have the courage to be brave, to educate themselves in such a fashion to be fitted for the place of service you call them. A generation of young men and women who are unselfish, who are not greedy, who think of something bigger than themselves, who have a vision for this nation that those first founding forefathers had, to keep what we're about to lose. I pray, dear God, raise up a generation of preachers who are true prophets of God, who are as uncompromising and as courageous as the prophet Elijah. Raise up a whole generation of godly men and women whose homes likewise will bear the fruit of other godly children who will in like manner walk in the footsteps of their fathers and their mothers. God, we deserve nothing but judgment, but we plead for your mercy and pray that you'll so speak to all of us that we will commit ourselves to do something motivated by a passion for you and a heart for America. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747. Or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.